All right, we're in Psalm 109. We'll be looking at about the first half of the psalm, if we get that far. This is one of the imprecatory psalms. You say, what in the world is imprecatory? This means where the psalmist is basically calling curses down on those that are opposing him or seeking his demise or whatever it might be. He starts out very quickly, just almost in passing, with a request for God to intervene there in verse 1. He says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. You got two things there. Number one, God, hurry up and intervene. And then number two, God is the joy and the focus of the psalmist. So with that, the psalmist is already claiming that God is on his side in the situation. And by the way, look at the title. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And remember, when you're dealing with David, you have some circumstances that we can't always claim. David had a promise from God that he would be the king of Israel. He had a theocratic anointing. He had a commission from God that this was to be his position. He is the king. That is a lifelong thing. In Saul's case, God took that away from him, told him that he had disqualified himself, but David didn't get that. David was told that he would be the king, number one, and then later on he was told that he would be the king for the duration of his natural life and that his son would succeed him. And specifically, he was told it would be Solomon. So David has a number of things that are there. Now, with that understood, anybody who is going to be opposing David as far as seeking to overthrow him, as far as seeking to put somebody else on the throne or anything else, that person is opposing God. All right? Now, wouldn't it be neat if you could say, you know, whoever opposes me is opposing God? There's some people that have that mentality. And that's a very... That's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, if we are in accord with the scripture and somebody who is opposing you is openly wicked, then we can say asking God to intervene in this situation. But David's claim was even stronger as far as his position was concerned. So with that understood, we'll approach a couple of things. He says, here's the problem that he's dealing with. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. So folks are slandering David. Now, by the way, David, if you go back and you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you say, okay, we got all of these different things. I preached on the life of David, and it took quite a few months to get through. There's a lot of events going on here. This is a guy that as far as his life is concerned, there's probably more about him in the scripture than there is about anybody else as far as the swath of his life. And we have all this. Where in that span of time was this psalm written? When was that? And that'll give us some insight perhaps into the circumstances that he's dealing with. Look down in verse 8. We'll come back to this a little bit later, but it says, let his days be few and another take his office. Now that will be applied to Judas Iscariot there in Acts chapter 1. But let another take his office. An office would be an official position. There is no mention of David being king or of the kingdom or of the nation anywhere in this psalm. And so the indication is that this is very likely between the time that David was anointed king and the time he becomes king. Now remember, you got about a 15-year gap between that. And the first probably 8 or 10 years of that was what God did to bring David to a position of influence in the country. And then the latter part of that, for a number of years, he was on the run from Saul. Saul, who had... it says Saul loved David initially, but Saul was also very jealous of his throne. God had told him through Samuel that not only would his dynasty not continue at one point A of obedience, but then number two, at another point of obedience, that the kingdom would be taken away from him. And so Saul, instead of saying, instead of submitting himself to God and saying, okay, God, raise up the man that is to take my place and I will step aside and let him take, step in. There's no repentance on Saul's part. Saul is fighting against God. And Saul is keeping his eyes peeled for the guy who's going to come in and, excuse me, and from his perception, usurp him. So he's keeping his eyes peeled. And he figures out it's David. And so he is trying to kill David, who is God's appointed man for the job. You know, it's kind of interesting. You see this over and over again in the scripture. Can you think of anything really more stupid, more silly, more senseless than what Saul was doing? All right. God, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, God, who is those things, has decreed that Saul will be replaced by David. And Saul spends his time trying to bump off God's assigned replacement instead of submitting to a God who is omniscient and omnipotent. He endeavors to do what he can to thwart the work of God. It's like, it comes like the devil. And you think you're going to win against God? But that doesn't make David's life any easier. It gives him, I suppose, some confidence to know it's all going to work out because God said so. Now, you and I can claim a lot of those promises too. That it will, in the long run, all eventually turn out okay because God said so. We may go through trials. We may go through difficulties. And understand that we mentioned this a number of times. What is the best thing that can happen to the child of God? I get to go home. I mean, you know, oh no, this is the best, this is good news. We have all kinds of wonderful, wonderful promises as far as that's concerned. So let's get back to our psalm before I get too far astray. Slander. David is being slandered by an enemy. Saul had been slandering David. People who are trying to ingratiate themselves with Saul are also slandering David. He says, they compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. There were two different times when David was on the run from Saul that Saul, because of circumstances, David could have very easily killed him and gotten away with it. And after those opportunities came, David called out to Saul saying, hey, and you know, Saul is confronted with what could have been. And he recognizes that, at least by word, that number one, David is not trying to kill Saul, that David has been slandered. He recognizes that. And that Saul is in the wrong and David is in the right in this matter. And that the cause that Saul is worried about is not in David's hand. David is not going to kill Saul to fulfill this. David is making it very clear, has made it clear over and over again that he's going to let God intervene in this to deal with it. I'm not going to take justice into my own hands. I'm not going to do this on my own. God has promised. I'll let him work out the details. I'll let him deal with the circumstances. I think it's kind of interesting. If you look at a number of different times in the scripture where people try to help God, they get themselves in all sorts of trouble. We're still dealing with Abraham's efforts to help provide himself with a son and an heir in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's how we got Ishmael and all the other things that came from that. Verse 4, for my love, they are my adversaries. In other words, I have given them benefit. I have been kind to them. I have demonstrated my love to them. And as a result, they're my adversaries. Wait a minute, that isn't how it's supposed to work. Well, it often works that way. They are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Now, it doesn't say what the prayer is for. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Commentators, people who write these sometimes very brainiac books on books of the Bible and so on like that, they have a knowledge of the scripture. This is true. They have a knowledge of the original languages. That's the big boon. They have access to a piece of information that I don't have. They have access to Hebrew or Greek, whatever it might be. But do you know that what they do with that? All right, this is what it says. What does it mean? Do you know that they're just as good at that as you are? All right, if you've got the background and you understand if there's any special thing, your English translations, 99.9% of the time, are all you need. 99.8, let's do that. Okay, the vast majority of the time. But you've got the information. What does it mean? And they're all over the place. And sometimes they say goofy things. Even people that, you know, Dr. So-and-so, or boy, this guy, this commentary has been reprinted for 150 years. He said what? All right, let's go back and look at this. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Or I pray, because you got all these italicized words, which means they're not in the Hebrew. But I'm going to pray. What is he praying for? Doesn't say. Now, we get into the next part of the section, the next section there, and we see him asking God to curse these people. David could be praying, the prayer that he's praying is for what follows. God, smite them hip and thigh and take them out of here. And we're going to actually, we're going to save this for next time, but that part of it. But that's a legitimate prayer under certain circumstances. It really is. Is he praying for their repentance? God, open their eyes so they can see the foolishness of what they're doing. Now, we think that's noble. That's a good thing. By the way, that God would curse them is also noble under the right circumstances. Or is David praying for himself that he would have the grace to deal with the circumstances? We don't know. All of those are legitimate. All of those, under the right circumstances, can be the response of the child of God. So, but it just says, I'm praying. And verse 5, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Their response is unjust. It's unwarranted. It is contrary to expectation. So that's the setting. So here's the imprecations, which is the calling for God to deal with them according to their sin. Set thou an adversary, a wicked man, an adversary over him. Let Satan, the word Satan is adversary. So we could be talking about the devil. We could be talking about somebody who is just an adversary. Yeah, same idea. But it doesn't have to be Satan. It doesn't have to be Satan in this context. So set a wicked man over him. Set Satan or an adversary at his right hand. What's the idea of the right hand? This is the person who I would expect to be my help, my assistant. And so he's saying, put somebody who is going to be his adversary at his right hand instead of somebody who's going to be his helper. Let his days be few and let another take, I'm sorry, verse 7. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. What this whole imprecation thing is, and let's make sure we understand this, what he's asking for is justice. It isn't like you're walking into the room and you got two kids fighting it out and say, hey, can't you guys just get along? That's not what he's talking about. You have one who is very evidently in the right, and God knows that. And you have another one who is very evidently in the wrong, and God knows that. You have somebody who is going against the expressed will of God. And he knows it. You have somebody who is in overt rebellion against God. So in this particular case, you have somebody who is in the right, and you have somebody who is in the wrong from God's perspective. Not just somebody claiming their rights, but from God's perspective. And so he says, when he is judged, let him be condemned. God, let justice prevail in this situation. We're dealing with somebody who is unrepentant. We're going to go quickly here. Go to the end of the book of 1 John. Say, yes, is this kind of thing in the New Testament? Yeah, it is. Our Lord called down imprecations on the Pharisees in Matthew 23. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. What's that say? That there are sometimes when we're not to pray because justice is going to happen. Now, how do we discern that? Well, in the psalm we're looking at, it's a very clear-cut case. God has said that Saul is going to be removed and David will take his place. David is praying that that will come to pass. What John is praying for here, we don't necessarily know the specifics. I've used this as an illustration. I can't remember the guy's name. It'll come to me. There was a comedian that was very popular in the 80s. And you can go online and hear his sermons. And I don't mean he was a Christian comedian. I mean he was a guy who was on Saturday Night Live and some of the mainstream things. But you can go online and hear him preaching. His sermons were recorded before he became a comedian. He's preaching the gospel. He had testimony of salvation. He rebelled against God, became a foul-mouthed, blasphemous guy, but very likely truly a child of God. He was popular for 3, 4, 5 years, died in a car wreck. God took him. I think that's what 1 John's talking about. 1 John 5, 16. There are one or two people that I pray for from time to time. They're not necessarily on my regular list, but I pray for them probably every month or two as they come to mind. And I pray that they'll either get right with God or God will take them. They have been in overt rebellion against God for years, claiming to be a child of God, for a window of time, serving the Lord very faithfully, very consistently. Positions of leadership. And then all of a sudden, they crashed and burned as far as their spiritual life is concerned. And now they're living a life of defiance and rebellion. God, either get them right or take them out. Because, granted, we're dealing with a patient God, but at the same time, the life of this person is a reproach to your name, God. You want them to get right. But if somebody won't get right, the God who is omniscient, the God who knows tomorrow just as well as he knows today, if you know the person is not going to get right with God, who is going to persist in their rebellion, it's better overall for them to be taken out early rather than late, as patient as God is, and as merciful as God is in prolonging that for some. But it's a curse to leave wicked people in place for a long time. All right, save this. We're going to come back to this, and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your justice. Father, thank you for your mercy, Father, that we do not receive what we deserve. Father, I pray that as we have our ups and downs in our spiritual lives, if we are living in rebellion against you, Father, may we get right. Father, this is what you want. This is what God's people want. Father, we ask that we would walk with you faithfully and not be a hindrance and not a stumbling block. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.